Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that it is enough, that it is sufficient for all of us, Lord, and for all that is in us, Lord. I thank you for bringing us together in this place today. I pray that you would speak mightily this morning. Lord, that you would open hearts and minds to what you would have to teach us. Teach us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jennifer and Mike were sitting in their house watching TV. Mike had been out drinking earlier that day. It was a Sunday afternoon. And Jennifer knew that if Mike wanted to go anywhere else, she was going to be driving him. So Mike decided he wanted to go to a friend's house. He asked, he was getting ready to go himself. And Jennifer said, no, I'll take you. She grabbed her car keys and they headed out the door. When they got in the car, they were talking, arguing. Later on, Jennifer wouldn't remember. But as they were driving down the road, they came to a stop sign right where the main highway meets the road that they were on. And as Jennifer looked left and looked right, she didn't see anybody, so she pulled out into the intersection. And as she pulled out into the intersection, before she could slam on her brakes, before she could even knew what was going on, she hit a motorcycle. And the 16-year-old boy goes flying off into the side of the road. As she's sitting in her car, petrified still, she's not quite sure what to do, Mike all of a sudden says, you've hit this motorcycle. And she's sitting there, and she can't move. Mike gets out, runs over to the 16-year-old boy sitting on the side of the road, laying on the side of the road, and just checks to see how he's doing and asks how the boy's doing and just talks to him for a minute or two to make sure that he's doing okay. And she gets out of the car, and she just stands there petrified again. And she just starts yelling, I didn't see him, I didn't see him, I didn't see him. The same day, my dad, this Father's Day, 1991, my dad is sitting at our house waiting for me to come home. Because it's Father's Day, we were going to sit around and watch some movies. And a bit of a crier, so I apologize if I go a little bit stray. But my family was waiting for me to get home from work. I had driven my motorcycle to work that day, and I was coming home. And my dad gets a phone call. There's been a motorcycle accident on the highway to my house. And my dad immediately knows it's me. He immediately knows that his son has been in a motorcycle accident, just like so many people that he's gone to accidents before. He's a highway patrolman for 25, 30 years. So he grabs my brother, thinking that my brother might be able to help keep me calm in the ambulance, knowing that there's probably something drastically wrong with me. Throws my brother in the highway patrol car and heads to the accident. I can't imagine, even today, the feelings that must have been going through my dad's mind when he came upon the sight, as he's done so many times before, and his son's laying on the ground with his legs split open. And my brother is standing there petrified. He honestly was probably more pale than me, and I had lost a lot of blood. He had no idea what to do. My dad grabs him by the arm and throws him into the ambulance and just tells him to stay with me. For the next few months, the next 2.5 months exactly, not exactly, but approximately, several hundred people came to see me. They took me straight from Douglas to Casper, and from Casper they realized my leg was in such bad condition that they flew me to Denver the next day. I spent the next 2.5 months down there with several hundred people visiting me, and family, friends, doctors, nurses, teammates for my swim team. At one point, my football coach came to visit me, which was a particularly humiliating point in my life because my football coach had two very good-looking daughters. And I was in ICU at the time, and I'd already lost about 30 pounds. And I was not the svelte person that I am today. Was not intending for that reaction. I was skinny. If you've seen pictures of me in high school, I was about 170 pounds, 6 foot tall, 170 pounds. I was very skinny. I had already lost 40 pounds. I was going to lose 50 before the whole thing was over because, partly because of depression and partly because of the antibiotics. I just couldn't keep food down. So as I'm in ICU and as my leg is sprawling out and I'm wearing a hospital gown, my football coach comes into ICU and just to see how I'm doing. And I realized in the back of my mind that he might have brought his daughters, and it just, no! At one point, and I don't remember the guy's name, I wish I would, and are there any Denver Bronco fans here? Maybe there's one. At one point, a former Denver Bronco had heard about me from one of the nurses and decided to come visit me and try to encourage me. I had a lot of support, but I really didn't care that much. Not only was I a 16-year-old boy that had decided that, I'd been struggling with self-image for several years. In middle school, I got picked on a lot, and so I struggled with self-worth issues anyway. Just knowing that I was good enough for anybody was a struggle in and of itself. But after I lost my leg, the one thing that I was starting to feel confident about, my body, my leg was destroyed. And not only that, but I had just found something I was good at. I felt like I was good enough at swimming that maybe this could be something that could take me to college, because my grades certainly weren't. And I felt as though I could actually go to college and be a swimmer. And I just found that out a couple months before that. And that was crashed. The one dream that I was really holding on to had crashed. The low point of the entire event for me was when a doctor came into my room on the weekend. They had just taken one of your biggest muscles in your body, it's called the lat muscle in your back. For those of you that have swam before, you might know that that's like the main swimming muscle that you need to swim. They'd taken that off of my back to put on my leg to cover it up, to try to get the leg to heal. And one weekend, the doctor, the associate of the doctor that put the muscle on my back, came in and he just looked at it again, went out and got a scalpel from the nurse's station, said, "This just isn't going to work," and he cut it off and he threw it in the garbage and he left. They made another attempt to fix my leg, and it didn't work out so well because they spent about 4 months of me. I went home, and I tried to re-enter school, which was a little bit, again, interesting because I'd lost 50 pounds. I had this erector set attached to my leg, and I was mostly just getting pushed around in a wheelchair by my friends. And when December came around, the accident happened on Father's Day. When December came around, I went down to one of my normal doctor's appointments down in Denver, and they said, "You have some options." And this is the first time I was presented with any options. Up until that point, I'd had 12 surgeries and really no options. They're going to do the surgeries. They said, "We can work on your leg. In 2 years, you could be walking again. You'll have a constant limp. You'll probably always walk with assistance. And you'll probably struggle with infection for another couple of years. Or we could cut your leg off and you could be walking in a couple of months." And at that point, I was done. I'd spent 7 months looking at this mangled erector set on my body, and I said, it's time. I'm done. Let's cut it off. And it was actually a pretty freeing thought at that point. I can't imagine what my parents and my family, at that point in my life, all I could see was how it was affecting me. I can't imagine, even at this point. I can't tell you how little ability I have to repay my family and friends for how they supported me through that time. I can't imagine what they were going through. And it took me a long time to even think about that. And especially for my parents. About a month before my accident, my parents had a flood in their house. 20 inches of water came into the house and destroyed most of the stuff in our basement. And so they were dealing with that. And then we had the accident. My parents were struggling. It meant nothing to them. They took care of what needed to be taken care of. And I still don't know how they did it. For the next 2 years, I spent wallowing. From the time I was 16 till the time I was about 18, I spent the weekends trying to find ways to numb my emotions and to numb the pain in my leg. It still wasn't feeling that great. I also spent a good deal of time being bitter. And for those of you that are familiar with the book of Job, I had a couple of friends like that, in that my friends, when they found out I was bitter, they decided to feed my bitterness. So if I said something like, "I'm really upset with Jennifer, the woman that hit me," they'd say things like, "You know what we should do?" Only good can come of that. They said, "We should go and like build a bonfire in her front lawn and just go out there and start chanting, 'You stole my leg.'" I mean, this is really creepy stuff, and I feel bad about it now. But this is the sort of stuff that me and my friends would do on the weekends because they didn't know how to help me. They were 16, 17 years old. I didn't know how to process it. I was still very angry at this woman. Very angry. She didn't do it on purpose, but I was still very angry. When I was 18 years old, I went to work at a camp, and I've told a little bit of this story before, but I went to work at a camp that was a Christian camp, and I shouldn't have been working there, but I always wanted to work there because it was the coolest place on earth for me. So I decided to go work there, and the guy that was the director, Wes Walton, who has had a huge influence in my life, he didn't know what I was doing. He just remembered me from when I was younger, and he wanted me to work there. So I went to work there that summer, and it was at Lone Tree that I started to learn about the fact that God's grace was sufficient for me. That God was not sitting up there waiting to destroy me. He didn't bring about this huge Lincoln Continental to somehow destroy my life. He did, however, want to use it for His glory. It wasn't until that summer that I realized that maybe my body isn't the most important thing in my life. And I started to make a transition. I forgave God. And for those of you that might sound weird that you have to forgive God, it's not because He did anything wrong. It's because I thought He did. I had to forgive God. And I made that transition when I started to understand who God was. About 2 years after that went by, and my mom called me. I was at Black Hill State University, and my mom called and she said, "Listen, I just want to let you know that I heard from one of Jennifer's friends today. And she said she's not doing well. It's been 4 years at this point. She's not doing well. She still can't get over the fact that she hit you. It still causes her a lot of anxiety." And it was at that point that I realized that I had not only really forgiven God, but I had also forgiven her. I hadn't thought about it in a couple of years. It didn't bother me anymore. Because of what God had done in my life, I no longer held any sort of anger, bitterness, strife, anything towards this girl. I had forgiven her. And so I decided I should probably go ahead and write her a letter. I didn't know how to get a hold of her otherwise. So I wrote a letter essentially saying, essentially saying that I was not happy that it happened, but I can see how God has used me through what had happened in my life, and that I held no ill will towards her. I had no problems with what had happened, that I honestly wanted her to see what I had started seeing in my life. And I don't say that this morning because of look at me, but I say that this morning because of what God was able to do through me and in me to change my heart because of forgiveness. I can honestly tell you all that are here this morning, I wouldn't be in ministry. I wouldn't be doing this morning. I wouldn't be here preaching this morning had I not learned how to forgive at that point in my life. It simply would not have happened. I think about one of my favorite passages in Scripture is John 8, 1 through 11. If you guys want to turn there, you can. I like this story because of the images that comes into my mind. And so please don't take this as extrapolating truth necessarily from Scripture, but in the images that came up in my mind when I read this story really helped me when I think about forgiveness. Then he went out on his went to his own home, but then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again at the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Now, they were obviously using this to trick Jesus and to trap Jesus. They were using this question as a trap in order to have the basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." I can't imagine what it must have felt for this woman. She was condemned 5 minutes ago. She was going to die. A stoning was not a drug-induced state at that point. It wasn't even a punishment to hurt somebody. It was a punishment meant to kill. Stoning was, she was dead. But because Jesus said, because they don't condemn you, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. At that point, the freedom she must have felt to realize that she wasn't going to have to deal with the consequences of this sin, that hopefully she's going to go and sin no more. That freedom is what God has for us when we learn how to forgive. That freedom of realizing that we can't be holding condemnation over other people anymore. We have to be able to let that go. When we can release condemnation, we become free. In Matthew 18, and I forgot to preface this by saying the last couple of weeks prompted me to do this sermon this morning, and consequently, also the reason I'm wearing shorts. For those of you that are used to more formal attire, I'm wearing shorts for a reason this morning. I just had to say that because, you know, being up here with shorts is a little bit scary for some people. I understand. But I also have been told many times how many people come to Sunday mornings that never realized I'd lost my leg. And I couldn't believe it. I've had many conversations in the lobby in which people said, we had no idea. So that's why I'm wearing shorts this morning. So no emails. Texts, Facebooks, phone calls. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Peter is actually being gracious, by the way, because the standard in Israel was not seven times. Peter thought, I'm being really gracious here. But Jesus says, no. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Sometimes it's been translated 70 times seven. The essence here is that Jesus is saying every time. You forgive every time. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had been sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And again, the difference here between 100 denarii and the 10,000 talents? 10,000 talents is the difference between winning the lottery and a couple weeks' wages. That's what we're talking about here. Millions of dollars versus thousands of dollars. This guy owed millions, and in fact, some people say when they read this text that what they're talking about is an unpayable debt. 10,000 talents was considered an unpayable debt. This several hundred denarii was considered something that was hard, but it could be paid off. It could be paid back. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and they went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. 2 weeks ago was Easter, and Pastor Jim, Peter, sorry I sold you out. Peter, at the end of Peter's dialogue, at the end of Peter's monologue, talked about Jesus restoring him and how amazing that must have been. Not only that Jesus forgave him, but that Peter was able to forgive himself and to move on to ministry. The only reason that Peter was able to move on into ministry was him being able to forgive himself. And for those of you that have read the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter obviously was able to move forward in his life. He went from a guy that denied Jesus Christ three times to a guy that proclaimed Jesus Christ to thousands of people in Jerusalem. Had he not forgiven himself, I doubt that that would have been possible. Last week, and full confession here, I've been working on my master's degree, and Richard Maxwell has been mentoring me in that as I needed to find a mentor for this program. And we've been talking about forgiveness. So when he talked about forgiveness last week, I asked him if he would be okay if I share a little bit of the story about what's happened in my life. And so we're kind of continuing on with what Richard talked about last week. But this week, I really wanted to point out a few pieces, not only to highlight what's already been talked about, but to point out a couple other pieces. In John 8, 1 through 11, the thing that we see when we read the story is that forgiveness brings freedom. In John 8, 1 through 11, we see that forgiveness brings freedom. Most people, when they think about forgiveness, they think about the fact that they need to be releasing that other person from this. You need to be releasing yourself from this. There's freedom for you in forgiveness. There's freedom for you in forgiveness. In Matthew 18, 21 through 35, we see that God's forgiveness is astounding. What he asks us to do is much less so. All our unforgiveness gives us is a false sense of justice. And for those of you that have held unforgiveness before, you might understand what that means. When I was sitting there thinking about starting a bonfire on this woman's front lawn, I was seeking justice. I figured holding on to my anger, my bitterness, my pain, and somehow trying to find an outlet towards this person was going to somehow bring justice, when all it really did was help me to wallow more. And this woman that hit me, she could have just let it go and said, you know what, it was an accident, I'm fine. I didn't know that. I never talked to her. But for me, I held on to that for a long time. The freedom that God was looking for was for me to forgive this woman. And hopefully for me to be able to, God to be able to use me to help this woman to heal. That is why forgiveness is more complete for those that seek God. For those of us that have started a relationship with Jesus Christ, forgiveness is a much easier concept for us, hopefully, to understand. Because number one, God wants to help us with that. We're being asked to actually hand that load over to God, to release the condemnation, the damnation that we're trying to impart on somebody else, over to God to say, you know what, God, I'm trusting that you will take care of this justice aspect for me. I'm not holding it anymore. You do it because, number one, I shouldn't have to hold on to it. You don't want me to hold on to it. And number two, you know better how to deal with it. Release that to God. The second thing is that we give God the right to deal with the situation because he knows best. He knows best. And he obviously did in my life. He obviously knew best. For me to be able, for a guy that was so intertwined, so bound up by my need to use my body to move forward in my life, for me to be able to say, you know what, maybe losing my leg helped me to focus on what God really has as a priority. That's something that just, outside of Christ, I just don't see how that can happen completely. I just don't see it. Forgiveness means understanding. That's what we learn in Matthew 18, is that forgiveness allows us to understand a little bit, just a little bit, about what God's forgiveness actually looks like. Just a little bit. Because how we forgive is so small compared to how God has forgiven us. Every day I can think of an incident in my life that God would have to forgive me for if he had been holding that over my head. Every day. Amen? Okay. Thank you. All right. All right. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Unforgiveness gives up territory to the enemy. And for those of you that might not be familiar with this passage, that passage actually refers to giving up territory to Satan. Every time we hold unforgiveness, you're going to give him up a chunk. He gets to hold on to that until you turn it back over to God again. Okay? Not that your salvation's affected. God, you're still God's. But every time that you allow unforgiveness to fester up in your life, you're allowing Satan another area that he can attack. And God is saying, Paul is saying, don't let the sun go down before you take care of it. Take care of it immediately. Forgive immediately. When we forgive, we take back the ground that Satan is trying to capture from us. God desires that we live our lives with undivided loyalty to him. It is what we were meant to do. It is what we are created for. We're all obviously all going to struggle with this particular issue for the rest of our lives. Is we want to take a little bit, and God wants to take it from us and said, you know what? I've got it, Bart. I've got it. I've got this issue. I've got this pain. I've got it taken care of. Let me have it. We're going to spend our entire lives trying to keep a hold of things that we're not quite ready to let go of. But God says, I want all of you. We are only going to be as close as we can be to God when we release everything to Him, and that includes our unforgiveness. Forgiveness means wholeness. Forgiveness means wholeness. When we are able to give up that stuff, that those things that we can't forgive, when we are able to give that stuff up, we give that ground back to God. We give it back to God. God wants healed relationships. He doesn't expect us to be unreasonable, though. Forgiveness doesn't mean, if we can put that up here, maybe. It's coming. Just a review. All right. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation, and it doesn't mean trust. I think Pastor Jim and Richard have touched on this before, but I just wanted to reiterate the understanding of what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means you are releasing your desire to hold condemnation, to hold justice over somebody else. You're releasing that. You're saying, God, I forgive them. God, here is my pain. Take it. I can't hold on to it anymore. Here is the problem that I'm dealing with. Here's the situation or the person that I'm having a struggle with. I am releasing. I'm asking you to take this from me. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't necessarily going to that person and trying to heal that relationship. Might not be time for that. And for those of you who have gone through pain before where someone has wronged you, never forget that forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to go back to that person. That means that you need to release that debt to God. Going back to that other person is a very godly thing to do. Reconciliation is a great thing. But realize that forgiveness and reconciliation are different. Because if you live in the lie that you have to go back and reconcile with that person in order to be forgiven, or in order for that person to be forgiven by God, you're going to be in pain. You're going to be holding on to, it causes physical pain, it causes spiritual pain, it causes emotional pain, it causes stuff that you really don't need to be holding on to, because God's saying, I want to hold on to it. I want to take it from you. Give it to me. I will deal with this. Reconciliation, if it's time for that, pray about that, move forward in that. Trust, that's another thing altogether. Even if you reconcile with someone, there might still be a trust issue. That is not forgiveness either. Trust is a trust issue. Forgiveness is a forgiveness issue. Always have to forgive first. A couple of years ago, almost 4 years ago now, I lost my job. I've talked about this a little bit before. I lost my job at a point in our lives in which we never could afford to lose a job. the way that it was lost, I really didn't want to let go of it. I didn't want to let go of this job. This was a job that, it was a good job. It was very uncomfortable for me there for a while right there at the end because of what I was having to do to try to keep it. And finally, I was asked to resign. And I wasn't ready to leave that job, partly because of fears for how to take care of my family, partly because I was convinced that I could do the job, and I was convinced that I was burned out at the time. But for months, I carried this unforgiveness in me towards two guys that I held responsible, two of my bosses that I held responsible, specifically these two men. And I had kind of the same sort of issues that I had before when it came to my losing my leg, you know, thinking about the bonfire again, you know, thinking about ways that I could exact revenge. I thought if I could just hack into their mainframe and get some emails, I might be able to. I spent a lot of time processing this. I had a lot of time. I was looking for a job, but mostly I was sitting at home taking care of kids, and I had a lot of time to fester. About the time I was actually interviewing for this job, my wife, one of my bosses lived in our neighborhood, just a couple blocks away. And my wife one day went out on a jog, and my wife and I both carried a lot of anger towards these two guys. And my wife went out on a jog, and as she was jogging, she literally ran into one of my former boss's wives. She was out on a walk. She was crying. This guy had just lost his job that day. And lost it a little bit more unceremoniously than I did. Because of the conditions of his job, they basically just had to say, you're fired, let's walk you out. And it wasn't because he was, impugned for anything like that. It was just the way his job worked. They had to basically walk out of the building. And my wife ended up standing on that street corner ministering to this man's wife for a while. And she came home and she goes, "Honey, you won't believe what just happened." And she told me about it. And it's like all of a sudden I realized, I think for Susie and also for myself, that I couldn't hold on to this anymore. These were people. Now, I might not agree with what happened, but I had to forgive. I had to forgive this guy. And we ended up actually going over to their house and sitting with him and his wife and had dessert that night. Something that just would not have been possible even a day before that. I couldn't believe how God had actually taken and decided that he was going to use us to minister to the people that fired me. How does that work? It just doesn't make any sense. I couldn't have conceived of forgiving that guy until my wife came home that night. All that's to say, forgiveness is powerful. The forgiveness that God has given us is so powerful. And the forgiveness that God wants to work through us is so powerful because it creates wholeness. And it creates wholeness. It creates understanding of what God has done for us. It gives us freedom. I want to show you a video this morning, before I close, of another situation in which forgiveness was an issue. And then we'll close.
Over the past few years, I've been on this journey of writing songs inspired by the real life stories that people sent to me. This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It hit me kind of hard. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. Renee wrote to me and said, "I now have a mission that I never would have chosen." What she meant by that is that in the years that follow, she began to travel around to schools and churches and different functions, and she would speak about the dangers of drunk driving. But as the years progressed, she felt like something was missing from her presentations. And that's when God put it on her heart that she had not forgiven this man who took the life of her daughter. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there, though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years. This blew me away. And the reason she did it is so that Eric could have a second chance at life and so that he could join her in their presentations. She told me that now she shares not only about the dangers of drunk driving, but also about the power of forgiveness.
Now, the story behind this song is from someone right here in our area. We're going to let her tell the story. She won't know you're here. Are you comfortable with hiding?
I'm comfortable with hiding. Yeah, I'm nervous right
you
now.
You're too bold. She's hiding. No,
she has no idea I'm here.
Yeah,
no.
She doesn't even.
And this is the thing. She has no idea that there's been a song written inspired by her story. I'm in another room waiting to go in there and surprise Renee. I can see her on a video screen. She has no idea I'm in the room right next.
And you submitted the story, I know, to Matthew West.
It's a story that needs to be told, right? Because not for me. It's not about me. It's about God, and it's about forgiveness. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to chance this. And I sent it in, and I just prayed, God, if this is supposed to happen, then I just, hope that it will.
You know, we know Matthew, and he wrote a song about your story.
No way.
Matthew has sent us the song because he wanted you to be one of the first people to hear it.
Oh my God.
Are you ready to hear it?
Yes.
It's called Forgiveness.
It's called Forgiveness, and this is written for you and Aaron.
First of all, I'm blown away. What a gift.
Now, have you ever seen him in concert, or
no,
did you?
No, and I wanted to see him. I tried to go see him when he was in West Palm because I thought that I would have a presentation down there, and
right.
I thought
during
and
the
then
story
of course,
of your
you
life
know,
tour?
Yeah, yes. No, actually, I don't know if it was the he tried, you know, he's like
right.
They sent out a thing if you're going to be in any of these cities, and they were all too far away. And then when he was
right.
at the thing mm. in Orlando, I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, go see him, you know, then.
Right.
And I had to go present.
So you never could make the connection
never
with him
could.
Personally.
Never could.
Never seen him?
No.
Turn around.
Where are you?
For those of you that are wondering, that wasn't like editing. There's a bit of a glitch in our video, but the audio, I think, was powerful enough. It's an amazing story. I can't believe that. For those of you that might be struggling with unforgiveness this morning, I hope that you'll think and pray about what we've talked about how powerful it can be and what God wants to do in your life. It's such a powerful thing that we need to be asking ourselves on a regular basis. Is there unforgiveness that I don't even realize I have? A scripture that I like to use, and that I know several people have been using it, is the Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. It's good to take some time to think about, to pray about, to ask God to reveal to you if there's unforgiveness that is in you, that you need to be releasing to God, that you need to be asking God to help you with. If there is something that you need to release to God, you need to be ready to say, God, in your name, I forgive this person. Help take back the ground that Satan has got. Received through me not forgiving, and be willing and ready to do that for every instance. And remember, it has nothing to do, a little bit to do, it really has more to do with whether or not you were hurt than whether or not that person actually did something wrong. The woman that hit me, there was no intent there. It was an accident. I still had to forgive her because I was holding that. I was holding that anger. I was holding that bitterness. If you need any help with this or someone to pray with after this service, please feel free to come up. As the worship team comes forward, I want to go ahead and close in prayer. But if there's something that you need to, if there's unforgiveness, or if you simply need to ask God to forgive you and start a relationship with him this morning, please come up afterwards. I'll be up here for a few minutes, and we'd love to be able to pray with you.